If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. Actually, we just read from verse 1 all the way to verse 21. 1 John 4. Now read the whole chapter. 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Verse 4, you, dear friend, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to do a little bit of review. The last time we spoke about the theme of this passage, which is God is love. We saw that love is one of the most used theme in literature, in music, in movies, perhaps one of the most used, misunderstood, and abused words in the world. We claim love from God. We want God to love us, whether we're good or bad, whether we're doing evil. We say, God has to love me, God love me. We demand it from others. But when we make mistake, but sometimes we refuse to give it when we are wronged by others and challenged by God to love. For John, there is no understanding, no true understanding of love if it does not begin with love. He says, God is holy, God is light, God is love. If we want to understand love, we need to study God. If we want to understand love, we need to study what God has revealed in his word concerning love. John is not the only author of scripture dealing with the subject of love, as you, I'm sure you know. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes love as the most excellent way. I think the single greatest mistake that we make about love is usually associating it with feeling, emotion. Yes, love does involve feeling and affection, but in the Bible, love is also a requirement. Love is a requirement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. God is love. The essence of God is love. If you want to know love, you have to know God. If you do not know God, you do not know love, because God is love. Now, most people look for their favorite author, their favorite songwriter to find love. But love is found only in God. Number two, we saw last time, God's love was manifested in His Son and in our adoption. God's love was manifested in His Son and in our adoption. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. God doesn't just say, I love you. God shows His love. This is how God shows His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God demonstrates His love. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the chapter just before. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. God shows His love by sending His Son to die for our sins. And God shows His love by adopting us into His family. We were by nature, the Bible says, children of wrath. But God in His great love adopted us and calls us sons and daughters. And that's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful feeling to know that we are loved by God. Today, we're going to look at what John is saying the second part of verse 16 all the way to the end, that God desires His love to be perfected in His children. God desires His love to be perfected in His children. The term perfected or complete means to attain a desired goal. Oftentimes when we see perfected, we think, oh, God wants me to be perfect. And yes, God does want you to be perfect. He does say, be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, for I am perfect, and so on. God does want us to be perfect. But here, it's not exactly the word perfection that the writer is using. He's using the term complete. That is, to attain a desired goal. God wants His love in us to attain a certain goal that He has established. For example, Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 4, uses the same term. He says, I glorified you. He's talking to the Father. He says, Father, I glorified you on earth by doing what? By completing, or you can translate that also, by perfecting the work you gave me to do. So God gave Christ a specific work to do when He came on earth. Christ perfected that work in His life. That is, He brought that word to the desired goal. He did exactly what God wanted Him to do. We can see that also in Philippians. And if you can turn with me to that text, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3. Right after Ephesians. In verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, whatever will gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is Paul's goal. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 12, he says something very interesting. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this. That is, not that I have already perfected this in my life. That's the word he's using. Or that I've already arrived at my goal. I haven't arrived there, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ have taken hold of me. In other words, when the text uses the word perfecting of love, it means to attain a goal. God has a desired goal for His love in us. And that is to be our motivation to have God's love reflected in us. If you're a Christian this morning, you are the recipient of God's love. If you're a Christian this morning, you are the recipient of God's love. Romans chapter 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God is love. God also pours out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and God desired this love to be perfected in us, to reach its desired goal. And in this passage, John gives five indications that God's love is being perfected in you and me. He says, this is how love is made complete in us. Number one, God's love is perfected in us when we abide in God. Perfected love abides in God. Look at the second part of verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We have this, the term live, but it's really remain that we should translate it. And this passage speaks of unity and fellowship and relationship with God. The one whose love is perfected in God has a strong fellowship with God. We are called, the Bible says, to love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. It's not just, I just love you. I like you, God. It's a strong love. It speaks about the fellowship that we enjoy with the Father. This perfecting of love, this abiding in God also is called for perseverance. Keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciple. And that word continue means if you abide in my teaching, if you remain in my teaching. So perfect love remains in God. When someone has been flawed by the love of God, that person will remain in God. And when you remain in God, that is a sign that God's love is being perfected in you. Perfect love or perfected love abides in God. Number two, perfected love keeps the word. This is not in our passage, but John refers to it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I don't have to elaborate on keeping God's word. You know that is one of my themes here, that as a church we want to keep God's word. And John says if we keep God's word, if we read his word, if we don't depart from the word of God and we meditate on it day and night, God's love has been perfected in us. If you want to know if God's love is being perfected in you, measure how much you read his word. And how much time you spend in his word. How much you meditate on his word. As you meditate on God's word, when you're reading, when you're doing your devotion in the morning, when you're thinking of God's word in the train or in your car, or when you're in bed or in the shower, when you're meditating on God day and night, his love is being perfected in you. That is, his love is attaining the goal for which God has put it in your heart. Perfect love abides in God. Perfect love keeps the word. Perfect love or perfected love brings confidence. This is how love is made perfect, so that we will have confidence, you say, right? In verse 17, this is how love is made complete in us or perfected in us, so we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. The word confidence here again carries the idea of freedom. It carries the idea of boldness. None of us, if we truly understand the nature of God, can feel confidence, to enter his presence, right? If you understand who God is, if you understand the holiness of God, if you understand how powerful God is, how holy he is, none of us would have confidence to enter in his presence. Our proper response to God and his holiness and his nature should be humility. Our proper response to God should be fear. Our proper response to God should be trembling. But when the love of God is flooding our hearts, our proper response is confidence. When we understand what God has done for us, it can only bring us confidence. Isaiah, when he approached God, he saw the train of God. He said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And what did Isaiah do? He didn't have confidence. Isaiah said, woe to me, for I am a sinner. That wasn't confidence. But God came to him. And God said, your sins are forgiven. And so Isaiah had confidence in the presence of God. True love or perfected love brings confidence. There's a confidence that comes with pride, you know. There's a confidence that comes with pride. You know, the Pharisee, when he was praying in the temple, he came before God and he says, God, I am not like this man. I'm a good man. He was bold in God's presence. He felt that he was justified. Some people feel that confidence, and it's misguided confidence. It's a confidence that's based on our own works, our own merits, our own lifestyle. And we think we're better than anyone else. And we think that God should accept us based on our merits. That's misguided confidence. That man did not live justified. He left condemned. The confidence that we're talking about, the confidence that John is talking about, is the confidence that comes through the blood of Christ. It's a confidence that is made possible by the blood of Jesus, by Christ's sacrifice. What does he do? He removes the guilt. He removes the shame of sin and grants us access to the Father. When God floods our hearts with love, we can approach the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, it's the same word, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By the fresh and living way that he inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and the assurance that faith brings, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed in pure water. The confidence that we have is based on Christ. It's based on his sacrifice. The only way I have confidence to approach the throne of grace is because Christ has died. And that confidence, John says, gives us confidence in the presence of God. It gives us confidence in our prayer life. John, 1 John 5, verse 14. Look at verse 14 of 1 John 5. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And here he says in this passage, it gives us confidence in the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, there will be many different people. There are those who will be confident with their own pride. They will think that they can justify themselves before God. But the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are those who will know that they are sinners, and they know that they did not live a life for God, and they will be facing God with fear and trembling. There will be no confidence. And there are those, like you and me, brothers and sisters, who have experienced the grace of God in Christ, will face the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God, will approach with confidence. Why? Because our lives have been hidden in Christ. There is a judgment day coming. But those who are in Christ have confidence on that day. And then number four, perfected love, cast out fear, which is the title of the sermon. Perfected love casts out fear. When God pours his love into our heart by his Holy Spirit, it removes any fear that we can have. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. There is good fear and bad fear. You can agree with me. I'm pretty sure you guys know now, I've said it many times since the 7 years I've been here, that I have a fear of bears. I don't like that animal. I think it's too deadly, too dangerous. You can't run. They say don't run, it will outrun you. They say don't climb a tree, you can climb a tree. It doesn't matter what you do. I remember one of the most terrifying moments in my life was, my wife was pregnant, we were in Saskatchewan, and then she told me at what 2 a.m. to go get some crackers in the car for her. And we were on a road trip. And the only thing I was thinking when I went out the house was bear. Look for bear. I don't know why I don't like that. I just don't. I have a fear of bear. I don't know. But it's fascinating, sometimes we see pictures of adults, human being, tiny human being, playing with huge bears. Have you ever seen that? They're hugging them and they're like, it's like, yeah, I wouldn't do that. But why can't they do that? We know, everybody knows, you know that, I know that, Canadians know that. Everyone know that you don't play with bears. They're dangerous animals. Everything about them is dangerous. It's too heavy, they can just sit on you, die. You know, they claw you, you die. They bite you, you die. Whatever they do, you know. You climb a tree, they follow you, you die. That's whatever you do, you die. And how is it that some people can hug a bear without fear? Relationship. The only reason someone can hug a bear, you go in the zoo or whatever, there's a relationship. Whatever the relationship, there's a relationship between the human being and the bear. Without that relationship, there should be fear. There needs to be a relationship. Oh, you can try to kill the bear, but you can't kill God. Right? The only reason why we don't fear God, we don't fear judgment, is because we have a relationship with God. And it's a relationship of love. God loves us. And he's given us his son to die for our sins. There's one sense where we should fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a good fear. There's good fear. You need to fear bears. You need to fear God in the sense that you need to reverence him and you need to stand in awe of him because God is holy. But God's children, we fear God in one sense, in the sense that we revere him and we honor him. But we do not fear God's judgment because we know that we have a relationship with him. We do not fear God's judgment because we have a relationship with him. And we stay close to him. There are certain things that you do not do when it comes to God. We don't fear God's judgment because God loves us. And he gave his only son to die for our sin. Even when you fear a bear, you still have to remember that it has claws. I was with some friends yesterday and they mentioned that they went to Cuba and then they were snorkeling and they were playing with dolphins and touching the dolphins in the water and whatever. And they warned them, there are certain places you don't touch a dolphin. I didn't know that. You don't touch their belly, you don't touch the little hole in their head, you don't do that, you know. And you know, you have a whole bunch of tourists and it's like, you know, they told everybody, but you know, some people are brave. And says this woman went and touched the dolphin here and she got knocked on the nose and she got a broken nose. And then everybody was like, okay, you don't touch the dolphin there, you know. God is love and there are certain ways to approach God. If we do the right thing, we don't have to fear God. We don't have to fear judgment. If you're here this morning, there's no reason for you to fear God. But if you have not accepted Christ in your life, there are reasons to fear him. Because God will judge the world. The Bible says those who are in Christ do not fear. Romans chapter 8 verse 15. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When we will be on judgment day and there will be a crowd before the throne, I don't know what it's going to be, I just imagine it's going to be a big crowd. There will be those who will be terrified by God. They will be terrified by the light. They'll be terrified at the fear of judgment. And they look at Christians and they will say, I'm not afraid. He's my dad. He's my God and he's my Savior. I'm not afraid of him. There is no fear in love because perfected love casts out fear. If you have fear of God, even if you can be a Christian and still fear God, that means you need to still work on perfecting God's love in you. Continue doing that. And number 5, perfected love is loved and loves. It's a weird title. Perfected love, or God's love when it is perfected in us, gives us the feeling we know that we are loved, but also we love. We love, the text says, because he first loved us. When God's love is perfected in you, you need to feel, you will feel loved. If you're a Christian and you've never felt loved by God, I don't know what to say to you. Yes, we have doubts. Yes, we have fears. Yes, we become discouraged. But a true believer feels the love of God and feels that he or she is loved by God. We love because he loved us first. And if you don't feel loved by God, look to the cross. Because that's where his love was manifested towards you. Every time you don't feel loved by God, maybe because you're going through a hard time, you lost your job, or things don't work out, and you don't feel the love of God, look to the cross. He did not spare his own son for you. You are loved by God. But perfected love not only feels loved by God, but perfected love loves. Anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. I took the book of John and I kind of pasted it. I remove everything. I put everything together that refers to loving one another. I'm just going to read that. I'm going to sort of abbreviate the book of John for you. So it starts with John 3 verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 16. For we know love. We know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's good and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God love abide in him? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 20. If anyone say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brother. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who loves God, who loves the Father, loves whoever has been born of him. Again and again, John repeats that. He likes repetition. Loving one another is important for John. And he repeats it over and over and over again in that passage, in the whole book. Based on what he writes, we can make a case. I can make the case, I think we can make the case that love for one another is first of all the most telling evidence that we are saved. Love for one another, love for each other is the most telling evidence that we are saved. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. How do I know that I am saved? I have to ask myself one question. Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's an evidence. It's like, you want to know if you're safe? Check out your love for one another. Love for one another is secondly the most telling evidence that God's love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, chapter 4, verse 12, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we love each other, that is one of the clear evidence that we are flooded in our hearts with God's love. And God's love has reached its goal in our lives. And number three, our love for one another is the most telling evidence that we love God. The most telling evidence of our love for God is not saying, I love God. You know, we think that when we say, I love you, Lord, I praise your name, I just can't stop loving God. And we think that that's the most telling evidence. That's not how you show your love for God. When you tell someone, I love God, the person can answer, well, wood is cheap. Do you love God by loving your brother and your sister? That's how we see it. If anyone, verse 20, says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Because you cannot love God, who is love, and hate. You see, it doesn't work. Because if God's love is in your heart, you will love. Because God is love. And if you do not love, you cannot say, I love God. If you say, I love God, and you hate your brother, then God's love is not perfected in you. He goes on to say, how can you say you love God that you do not see, and then, but you don't love your brother who you can see? See, that doesn't make any sense. You know, how does the world know that we love? How does the world see anything? It's easy to tell the world, I love God. What do we get criticized the most as believers for? Sometimes it's our lack of love. It's like, you guys say you love God. You guys say you're a Christian. Look how you're treating me. Look how you're doing this and look how you're doing that. They want to see it in our actions, because action speaks better than word. The proof of our love for God. Don't go telling people I love God. Go showing people that you love God by loving them and by loving your brothers and sisters. That's what we should be doing. There's a writer who says, the most honest test of Christian love is whether we love those with whom we have disagreed or have difficulty. If we simply love those who agree with us, we have no evidence of Christian love. Christian love looks like Christ's love. Whom did Christ love and lay down his life for? Was it people that loved him? Christ laid down his life for sinners, people in rebellion against him. There's another writer who says, those who think they can love only the people they prefer do not love at all. There's a very scary text in the New Testament when Christ speaks and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and people will be gathered around him. There will be two groups, and there will be those who will say, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, when did we do that? When did we do that? We can't remember that. We didn't see you. And God, the King, will say, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. That's why the text says, how can you love God that you haven't seen and hate your brother that you've seen? The way we show our love for God is by loving our brothers and sisters. I want to end with just a question for you, for me, this morning. Do you have goals in life? Do you have Christian goals? Well, we have all kinds of goals, right? Things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to do. God's goal and God's desire for us is for His love to be perfected in us. It does not mean perfection, as I said, but it means moving towards the desired goal, moving towards what God wants us to do. We need to abide in Him. We need to keep His word. We need to be more confident. We need to remove fear from us, from our lives. We need to love others. But to do that, we need to remember that love is an act of the will. And that's why we don't get, I think. I don't get often. Love is an act of the will, not necessarily an act of emotion. Why are we commanded to love? If it was something about emotion, then we should not be commanded to love, right? You feel how you feel. I feel how I feel. I don't like that person. I just don't like that person. I like that one. I like that one. Because that's how that's emotion. Emotion moves. You can love this person today and tomorrow you don't love that person. How do you know? Your body just does things. That's why you hear a husband says, I don't like my wife anymore. Or wife says, I don't like my husband anymore. It's emotion. Love is an act of the will. The Bible says to love. That means you can do it. You have to tell yourself to love. It's an act of the will. Whoever, verse 21, for He has given us this commandment. He has given us this commandment. Anyone who loves God must love your brother and sister. And if God says we must do it, that means we can do it. It's an act of the will. You have to will yourself to love someone. You have to will yourself, we have to will ourselves to forgive each other. Because it's an act of the will, it's not an act of emotion. Anytime you follow your emotion in your relationship with your brothers and sisters, you will not forgive them, you will not love them, you will not have a relationship with them. It's an act of the will. Number two, love is an act of God as well. There's a writer who says, the love with which we love is not our own. We do not create it. We do not even have the power to express it. It is always God's love and Jesus' love in us. It's an act of the will, but what the will does, it doesn't say, okay, love your brother. The will says, God, make me love my brother because your spirit has been poured out in me. I have your love in me. I have the potential in me. Make me love my brother. Make me love my sister. And then finally, there's a little word that is in the middle of the passage. It says, in this world, we are like Christ. At the end of verse 17. In this world, we are like Jesus. I don't want to see too much on that. This is a very difficult phrase. I read so many commentaries and none of them know exactly what it means. So I'll give you my take on it. I think when you think of the topic of love, and John saying that we should be like Christ, I think John is saying Christ is our model of how our relationship with God and our relationship with others should happen. Christ loved the Father. There was a relationship with the Father. He abided. In his relationship with the Father, there was a mutual, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Me and the Father, we are one. There was a strong fellowship between Christ and the Father. Not only that, but Christ accomplished the goal that the Father sent him to do. Christ was perfected the work. God sent him to die and to give himself for us. What did he do? He went and he died and gave himself for us. He did the work of the Father. Sometimes it was hard. His emotion told him to do otherwise. If it is possible, Father, take this cup away from me. We think that sometimes we always have to be willing to do something. It was hard for Christ to go on the cross. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. His goal was to complete the work that the Father gave him to do. And we are to do the same. And then Christ also showed the Father to others. What did Christ say? No one has seen God. How did God reveal himself? Through the Son. No one, that's exactly what John is talking about. You can't say you love God if you haven't, that you haven't seen. How did Christ show us God? He didn't draw a picture. When the Pharisees came to him and said, oh, stop putting us in suspense. Show us the Father. Show us. He says, no, you've seen me all this and you haven't seen the Father? My works, the things that I do, the way I interact with the Father points. The way I interact with people, points to the Father. What did Christ do? Christ showed love to everyone. Even to the Pharisees who hated him. When they came to him at night, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to him at night. He didn't say, listen, man, I don't want to see you. You are Pharisees. You are with those group there. Stay away from me. I have other things to do. No, he welcomed him. The tax collector, the sinners, the publican, anyone who came to him, he welcomed them and he forgave them. In this world, we are like Christ. We need to show the world our fellowship with the Father, how much we abide with the Father. And the best way to do that is to show love. Love towards even our enemies and love towards one another. Every opportunity we have in life is an opportunity for us to show the love of God. Trials are opportunities for us to show the love of God. Attacks by the enemies, by the enemy, an opportunity to persevere. Offenses are an opportunity to be patient and to forgive. When we see needs in the church, those are opportunity to give. I'm saying that because oftentimes when we're challenged, and I feel that way, I experience that the same. When I'm attacked or I'm offended by someone or trial comes in my life, the first thing I think is discouragement. It's God. What is Satan doing? Oftentimes we think it's Satan, but sometimes it's God. God is allowing difficulties in our life so that his love might be perfected in us. When you see challenges, when someone hurts you in the church, don't think about that person. Think, God, you want to perfect your love in me. And work on it. Amen. As we get ready to participate of the table, we'll sing Before the Throne of God Above.